That song will never mean the same again to me. But when you think about it, it's right on, isn't it? Because Jesus belongs to us and we belong to Him. And we love Him and we're committed. We walk the line. We want to please Him. We want to obey Him. Great, thank you. Thank you. I would have never thought that was the song. Take your Bible and turn to 1 John. We are going through the book of 1 John this fall on Sunday mornings, and we've come to chapter 2, verses 3 through 6 today. The title I've chosen for the entire series is what we have up here, Blessed Assurance. And that's because as I read 1 John, I find that John's primary message is one of assurance. He wants the Christians that he's writing to know for sure, to be certain of their relationship with the Lord. He knows the value of assurance of salvation. To be able to live the Christian life, to live for Jesus free of doubt and worry and fear that maybe you really don't know Him. And so the entire letter, five chapters, presents to us what I call the assurance package. He is going to present at least seven evidences that should be very true in our life if we truly know Jesus. And if we see evidence of all of these things, we should have blessed assurance. We should know for sure. We should be able to be certain of our salvation and then free to just go live it and serve the Lord. And so we have completed the first item in that assurance package. John begins by talking about sin, and specifically the confession of sin. Chapter 1, and then the first couple verses of chapter 2. An evidence that we truly know Jesus and belong to Him would be that we have acknowledged that we are sinners, acknowledged that we commit sin, and that we need God's forgiveness. And that we have what chapter 1 verse 9 says, gone to God, confessed our sin, repented of the sinfulness, and sought His forgiveness. And the promise is, He'll forgive us. So that's the first evidence to look for. If you have not acknowledged that you're a sinner, if you have not come to that place in your life of acknowledging that you commit sin and need God's forgiveness, if you've never confessed your sin before God and sought His forgiveness, you might as well stop here as far as the assurance package is concerned. You don't know Jesus. You don't have His salvation because sin is still an issue. And so we talked about that, and we move on now to the second item in this assurance package. And I call it the practice of obedience. Practice of obedience. Let's pray first. Would you stand with me and pray? Our Father, I pray that once again You would minister to us through the words that You led Your servant John to write to believers in his day, to help them examine their lives and to come to, hopefully, assurance of their salvation. Father, I pray that You would do the same in our lives today as we look at these Scriptures. Do whatever You need to do in lives today through the power of Your Word. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Do you recognize that logo on the top right of your study sheet? The fish with the four letters WWJD in there. Do you remember that? Do you remember when that was out there all over the place in Christendom? WWJD. What does it stand for? What would Jesus do? Okay? That's a good question. That's quite legitimate to be asking, what would Jesus do? Back when that was a popular thing, it was on baseball caps, it was on bracelets, it was on wristbands, it was on necklaces. People even had it tattooed somewhere on their body. It was on t-shirts. Remember that? WWJD. And unfortunately, something so legitimate, and what I'm going to suggest today so biblical, became very commercial. And pretty soon, people, even within Christian circles, were making fun of that whole idea of WWJD. And they began to twist the statement and mock it and make fun of it and use it in different ways. People would change it to, who would Jesus date? Or what would Jesus decriminalize? An ice cream company even grabbed onto it, and their slogan was, what would Jesus do for a Klondike bar? And as a result of the flippancy that came about and the commercialization, it just kind of disappeared. It just kind of faded away. And you really don't see or hear anything about that little logo much anymore. WWJD. I'm going to resurrect it. Not the caps, not the shirts, not the coffee mugs. But I want to resurrect the question. What would Jesus do? It is legitimate. It's a biblical question that we should all be asking, because it has to do with a life of obedience. And that's what we're going to talk about, because that's what John talks about next. Listen or follow along as I read verses 3 to 6. 1 John 2, 3 to 6. We know that we have come to know Him if we are obeying His commands. The man who says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys His word, the love of God is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. WWJD, right? So here John moves from the confession of sin and addressing sin as an evidence of truly knowing the Lord, to the idea of an obedient life, the practice of obedience. And again, when we look in this passage, it's not about obeying once in a while. The grammar here in the Greek, again, is that present active. It's the idea of something that's continuously going on. It's a manner of life. It's a way of living. So when he talks about obeying here, that's what he's talking about. Okay? He's not talking about people obeying what God says hit and miss here and there once in a while. He's talking about obeying as a way of life. It's a pattern of your life. Okay? Not perfection, but it is a pattern of your life. And he's going to present that kind of obedient life as one of the evidences that Jesus really is in you. You really know Him. You really have His salvation. Before we look at the words themselves in those four verses, let me tell you what I'm going to mean about an obedient life when I talk about it here today. An obedient life includes three things. On your sheet, you might want to circle them, all three of them in the same circle. The obedient life includes desire, doing, and direction. To experience an obedient life, you can't just have one of those three. An obedient life involves all three. desire, doing, and direction. In other words, an obedient life starts with a desire to obey. It's not about going through motions. It's not about doing something because you have to. An obedient life starts with desire. It starts inside, where I have a desire to obey the Lord. Because of my relationship with Him, I want to obey. I love Him. So I'm going to walk the line. I'm going to obey in this love relationship. I have committed myself to Him. And so I desire to obey Him. So the obedient life starts with desire. That's where it comes from. Then it moves to doing. It's action. You can't stop a desire. Oh, I would really like to live an obedient life. But then you never do. That's not an obedient life. Desire does not make an obedient life. That's where it starts. And so the obedient life is the desire to obey because of your love and commitment. And then it's the actual stepping out and doing it. Obeying. Taking the action. But it's not doing it now and then. The obedient life involves direction. I desire to obey because of how I feel about God, our relationship. That leads me to actually take action and do it. I actually obey. But I do it consistently enough so that it becomes the direction of my life. It becomes the pattern in my life. Not perfect, but the direction. And you understand that, right? None of us are going to obey perfectly in this life. But obedience can be the direction of our life so that when we think of our life, we think of a pattern that for the most part, what's common is obedience. And even when other people look at my life, it's such a direction in my life that they will see that as the direction. That person is an obedient person. Not because they're perfect, but I see in their life, the direction of their life is to obey the Lord. And so, as we go through these four verses, keep in mind, that's what I'm referring to as an obedient life. That's an evidence of true salvation. It involves all three of those things together. There's the desire to obey that comes out in the doing, the actual doing, obeying. And it's so consistent, it becomes the direction of my life. A way of life for me. Okay? So let's go to the four verses in the text. And for each of them, I'm just going to give you one statement that I think sums up what John is saying in that verse. So the first one is verse 3. He says, "We know that we have come to know Him if we are obeying His commands." Here's how I would word that. An obedient life brings assurance. That's what he's saying. An obedient life brings assurance. Notice he says, we know, that's assurance, that's certainty. We know that we have come to know Him. That's relationship. So he's saying, we can have assurance, we can have certainty that we have come to know Jesus. Him here is referring to Jesus in verse 2, who gave His life for us. So we can know, we can have certainty and assurance that we have a relationship with Jesus. How? By obeying His commands. John says, an obedient life brings assurance. That's what he's saying. It's not that difficult. An obedient life brings assurance. You see, true salvation makes a difference. Jesus one time, recorded in Luke 6, 46, said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things I say?" It's like, why do you call me Lord, and all that that means, and yet you're not obeying? It doesn't make sense. Because if Jesus is really Lord, if I really have a relationship with Him, John says, you'll obey. It's a part of knowing Him. So, The obedient life brings assurance. Verse 4 says, the man who says, I know him. So the person who claims, have we heard this before from John? The person who claims, who says, I know Jesus. I have a relationship with him. I'm a Christian. I have salvation. But does not do what he commands. He's not living an obedient life. That person is a what? A liar. Isn't that what it says? Now, some people would hear me say that and say, boy, that's strong language, Pastor. I don't know. Well, it's what the Scripture says, right? I'm not making that up. I'm not making it sound harsher than it is. That's what John, under the inspiration of God's Spirit, says. He says, if a person claims to know Jesus, and yet his life isn't a life of obedience, his claim to know Jesus is a lie. Whether he knows it or not, it's a lie. It's not true. And so you could sum up the teaching of verse 4, claims without an obedient life are just lies. That's what he's saying. As harsh as it sounds, that's what John is saying. Claims to knowing Jesus without an obedient life are a lie. They're not true. Because if you really know Jesus, there should be evidence in the area of obedience. That's what he's saying. That's what verse 3 said. There's a Bible teacher who's not with us anymore, Alexander Ross. And when he was talking about 1 John in one of his commentaries, and he came to this verse 4, he said about the book of 1 John, hammer stroke after hammer stroke is directed against men of inconsistent lives. That's how he described 1 John. Based on 1:6, remember? If we claim that we have fellowship with God and yet we walk in darkness, we're lying. We really don't have fellowship with God. We don't know. And now in the second chapter, he says the same thing. If we say, claim we know him, have a relationship, but we don't live an obedient life, we're lying. And Mr. Ross says, that's the way John's doing it. It's just one hammer stroke after another hammer stroke on those who would live an inconsistent life, where their claim and their life don't match. Their life lived is inconsistent with their claim. And Ross says, John just keeps pounding away at that inconsistency, because he knows the truth. The truth is, if you really know Jesus, really have a relationship with him, it impacts the life you live in such a way that you become an obedient person because of the love and commitment that goes along with that relationship. You become an obedient person. Not perfect, but it's your desire, it's your doing, and it becomes the direction of your life. And John says, if that's not there in your life, then your claim to know Jesus is not true. Verse 5 says, but here's the good news. If anyone is obeying his word, living that obedient life, the love of God or the love for God is truly made complete in him. The word translated complete there in the Greek literally means full flowering, in full bloom. Okay? That's what complete means there. So what he's saying is, if you're a person who lives an obedient life, you live a life of obedience to the Lord, that is your love for God in full bloom. That is evidence of your love of God, your obedient life. We were at my parents' place helping them out for our monthly thing, and on Friday I was doing some of the first part of the winterizing, and I noticed they have this big crab apple tree, and right now it's just bright red. It's got all these red crab apples on it, and it was windy on Friday, and so all these red crab apples are falling off the tree, and the ground is full of red crab apples. How do I know that's a crab apple tree? Is it because my mom told me, Marlon, that's a crab apple tree? Now, my mom usually tells the truth, but that's not the reason I know and am certain that's a crab apple tree. Is it because they put a sign down by the tree saying, this is a crab apple tree? No. Maybe a sign by the tree would be accurate, but I don't believe that's a crab apple tree because of any sign that says it is. I believe and am certain, assured, that that's a crabapple tree because it's fully flowering, fully blooming, fully producing. I see the evidence. I see the crabapples. And that makes me certain that it's really a crabapple tree. And that's really what John is saying. He's saying, if you are a person who has this obedient life, and all that means, that obedient life is the full flowering, the full evidence of your love for God, that you have a relationship with Him. It's proving it. There are people who say they're Christians, yet there's nothing that would give evidence of that as far as an obedient life. That would be like that tree sitting in my parents' yard for years, just bare and brown. And year after year, my mom says, Marlon, that's a crabapple tree. And there's a sign by the tree, year after year, this is a crabapple tree. But year after year, never see any crabapples. Never a sign of them. How certain am I going to be that that's really a crabapple tree? I'm going to have my doubts, right? I'm going to wonder. Well, it's the same with the Christian life and our salvation and the obedient life. John says the obedient life is the full flowering of your love for God. It's a major way that your relationship with God and your love for Him are shown evidence. And so an obedient life is the full flowering of love for God. Go over to chapter 5. John says it again. Chapter 5, verse 3. He says, this is love for God. Okay, John, what's love for God? To obey. That's love for God. That's how love for God is shown, by obeying Him, by walking the line, by desiring, doing, and it becomes the direction of your life. This is love for God, to obey His commands. Is John the only one who says that? Well, if you go back to the Gospel of John, Jesus says the same thing. Gospel of John, chapter 14. In fact, in the upper room that night of Jesus' arrest, he says this about four different times. It's pretty important, this connection of loving Him and a life of obedience. John 14:15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. There it is. If you love me, you'll obey what I command. Obeying me is the flowering. It's the fruit. It's the giving off of this love that you have for me. It proves your love. Verse 21, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. There it is. You obey me, it proves you love me. Verse 23. Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching." Verse 24. "He who does not love me will not obey my teaching," because they go together. So an obedient life is the full flowering of love for God. If I love God, one of the major ways that it's going to show itself is through a life of obedience. Verse 6. He wraps up by saying, "This is how we know we are in Him." So again, this is how we can know, this is how we can be sure, this is how we can have assurance that we are in Christ, that we have a relationship with Him. How? Verse 6. "Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did." WWJD. So really what he's saying there is an obedient life is actually a Christ-like life. That's what it is. A life of obedience is a life that's lived in a Christ-like way. You see, in John 14, I just thought of this. This is what Jesus says in John 14, 31. He says, "But the world must learn that I love the Father, and I do exactly what my Father has commanded." That was the proof of Jesus' love for the Father. I love the Father, and so I do everything He tells me to do. Obedience. An obedient life was the evidence that Jesus loved His Father. And so when you and I live the obedient life, it's really a Christ-like life. It's like Jesus. We love God, so we obey Him, just like Jesus loved Him in His relationship and lived an obedient life. So it's really a Christ-like life. The obedient life is one that keeps asking, "What would Jesus do?" Right? And whatever Jesus would do, and whatever Jesus says about the situation, that's what I'll do. That's the obedient life. It's a Christ-like life. I walk as Jesus walked. I live as He lived. So this is how I'll put it. When you and I make choices in the life we live, we usually pass the making of those choices through the grid of what we love the most and are most committed to. Now, I don't know if you're ready to nod your head in agreement with that, but I think it's true. I mean, we don't necessarily think through that, those exact words. But whenever you and I make choices in the way we live our life, the making of those choices pass through this grid of our first love and our first commitment. And then once it passes through that grid, it helps us make our choice. So examples. If my first love and my first commitment is money and possessions, guess what? In my process of making choices, the making of the choice passes through the grid of how it will affect me financially and materially. Right? And I tend to make my decision based upon how it will affect me financially and materially. Because that's my first love. That's most important to me. What if it's pleasure? What if pleasure is my first love? Then when I make decisions and choices, that process will be passed through my desire for pleasure. Whether it's alcohol, sex, whatever it is that would give me pleasure. But because that's the most important thing in my life, my first love, every choice I pass that process through that grid. How will it make me happy? How will it make me feel good in a certain way? How will it help me escape how terrible I feel and numb that? And we pass it through that because that's most important to us. Or maybe it's success, popularity. Teenagers, you do this a lot. Choices you make sure your process of choosing passes through the grid of what will make me most popular and accepted. Because that's your first love. That's most important to you, is your popularity and being accepted. And so your choices pass through that. How will it affect my popularity? How will it affect how people think of me? And we could go on and on, but you don't want to stay here, because the Vikings play in a little while. But do you get the idea of the examples? What I'm saying is we tend to pass our choice making through the grid of what our first love and first commitment happens to be, what's most important to us. Guess what happens if you live by WWJD? What if Jesus is your first love? What if Jesus and your relationship with Him is your first commitment? You're making choices. Guess what grid you pass the process through? What would Jesus do? What would Jesus want me to do? How will it affect my relationship with Jesus? See what I'm saying? That's what John is saying. He's saying the obedient life is actually a Christ-like life. It's practicing WWJD. I don't make choices because of how it will affect me financially or materially. I don't make choices because of how it will enhance my popularity or acceptance by the crowd. I don't make choices based upon how much pleasure it will give me. If I truly love Jesus, I will make decisions based on what does Jesus want? What does He say in His Word? Notice verse 6 talks about His Word. You see that? So an obedient life is actually a Christ-like life. Well, that's the four verses. Short passage. It's not hard to understand. First of all, an obedient life is desire, doing, and direction. All those three together is an obedient life. That's what we're talking about. So John is saying that obedient life will bring you assurance. If that's you, you can be assured you know Jesus, because there is no other explanation for living an obedient life. None other explanation for living a consistent pattern of life that's obedience to Jesus and His Word. The only explanation is Jesus is there. And that's helping me to live that life. Claims without an obedient life just lies. So John says, you can claim till you're blue in the face that you know Jesus, but if there's no sign of an obedient life, the claim is false. An obedient life is the full flowering of love for God. An obedient life says to you and to others, you love them. It's the fruit, it's the production, it's the evidence of a love relationship with God. Obedience. And it's actually Christ-like living. If you don't like to use the word obey, then just use the word Christ-like. Because if you're living a Christ-like life, and you're always passing your choices, the life you live, through the grid of your love and commitment to Jesus, what would Jesus do? What would He want? What does He say? That's the obedient life. That's the obedient life. The Christ-like life. So a question at the bottom of your sheet that we'll close with, give you something to think about. Based on what John says here, the question is, does the phrase obedient life describe you? Personal exam here. Does the phrase obedient life, desire, doing, becomes the direction. Does that phrase obedient life describe you? What if it does? What if that really describes you? And you would say that, And other people who know you would say the same, because they see it. That an obedient life describes you. Well, that should give you assurance. Right? Because there's no other explanation to live that way except that Jesus really is in your life. And you really have a relationship with Him. And so if you can say, yes, I have an obedient life, that's what I'm living by what it means, that's what I'm living, then that should give you assurance of salvation. But what if it doesn't? What if I can't honestly answer that question, yes, it describes me, an obedient life? Well, then there's two possibilities. If obedient life doesn't describe me, one possibility is, the reason is I don't have a relationship with Christ. The reason I don't have this obedient life to the Lord and His Word is because I don't know the Lord. I don't have that love relationship with Him. I don't have that commitment that would create the desire and the doing and become a direction in my life. I don't know Him. The other possibility is that you truly do know Jesus. You truly have received His salvation. And yet, because of the way you're choosing to live your life, you still can't honestly say obedient life is a description of me. Well, if that's the case, then you're not going to be able to live your Christian life with assurance, because you're raising doubts. You're raising doubts in your own mind, and you're raising doubts in the lives of other people around you. If there isn't that obedient life and you really know Jesus, you're making it hard on yourself and you're making it hard on other people around you, because nobody knows the truth. So what do you do? If you say, obedient life doesn't describe me. Well, if it means you really don't have a relationship with Jesus, then you need to have a relationship with Jesus. You need to go back to chapter 1 and address sin. And in repentance, by faith, seek salvation from the one who provided it for you, Jesus, and enter that relationship. If you really are a Christian, but you couldn't say, obedient life describes me, then how about making sure it does? How about making some choices? How about starting to move those other things that are the grid you pass everything through? And let it be Jesus. Ask Him to revive the relationship you have with Him. Start living it. Start obeying. Start asking, what would Jesus do? What does Jesus say? What does Jesus want? And start desiring that and start doing it. It will become the direction of your life and it will give you assurance. Make sure. Make sure, whether it's going to God for salvation to make sure you know Him, or whether it's as a Christian who's just not living the obedient life, turn it around and start living that obedient life. But make sure. The obedient life brings assurance. It's part of the assurance package. It's so important. I don't know why we have such a hard time talking about obedience. We're not talking about obeying in order to earn salvation. We're not talking about that. We're talking about an obedient life being evidence that you have salvation. It doesn't give you salvation. It becomes the outworking of a truly saved life. And it gives you assurance that Jesus is really there and He's really at work in my life. Because the doing, the desire, the direction, it's all there. That's me. And that will give you assurance. Let's pray. Father, I pray for those here who can't say obedient life describes them, and that it's really because they don't know You. Of course they can't live an obedient life. Father, by Your Spirit, move them to salvation. Move them to the salvation we heard about last night and we're so blessed to hear about. Father, if it's a believer who just has been letting other things become more important and they direct his life. They have taken control of her life. Father, help them to put Jesus back in that place. And to begin to be, what would Jesus do, people? What would Jesus say? What would Jesus want? Because, Lord, we need the assurance and the freedom that comes from that. And we don't want to keep confusing people around us. We want them to look at us and be sure that we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand and we'll sing.